Today I have chosen, it's been on my mind the last while already, depending what we find it a little easier, we find it a little easier of preaching a message of do's and don'ts. And it's been a while that I was thinking we should be talking about the goodness of God, the blessedness of being a Christian and things like that, you know, the blessings that we receive. And my mind was drawn to Psalms 103. I think that's a familiar psalm to all of us. And there's another pastor that preached a message on this, and I'm using some of his notes and things through this, but I really appreciated some of the things that he brought out. So Psalms 103, and we'll just be talking about the first five verses in that psalm. So let's go ahead and read that. In fact, if you don't mind, let's all stand and read that, the first five verses together. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Thank you. You may be seated. There's a lot in this portion. There's a lot in the whole psalm as far as that goes. But in his bestseller, The 1 Minute Manager, Ken Blanchard recommends that leaders develop a practice of the 1 minute praising, in which they catch their employees doing something right. We're all used to catching people, you know, somebody catching us when we do something wrong, and then they'll let us know what they think. But how rare is it to be praised when we do something right? Blanchard's idea is to catch them doing something right and then giving them a 1 minute praise right on the spot. Don't wait, he says, because waiting takes away the impact. Tell them right then, right there, how much you appreciate the good job they are doing. I think a lot of us have possibly experienced something like that when we did something right and someone praised us for it. You remember that good feeling that you had that made you feel like, I'm going to keep on doing this. This is the right thing to do. It's a motivation. This actually is more difficult than it appears. Sometimes, you know, we're more negative. You know, we're more apt to complain. We're more given to criticism than praise. That's just our humanness. We talked about in our Sunday school class about politics in the church. And politics have no business in the church. But we also have to realize that we are human and sometimes it enters in. But as I've said many times before, let's not use our human weakness as an excuse for anything. But we are more prone to criticism than praise. We are much better at the 1 minute blaming than the 1 minute praising. Many of us would do well to put this into practice this week. Catch someone doing something right and praise them right on the spot, right away. It could revolutionize your marriage. It could change the way you relate to your children. Encourage those who report to you, and in general, make you a much nicer person to be around. But it needs to be intentional. And that, of course, is Blanchard's point. And it also applies very much to our relationship with God. Many of us are more, you know, are a lot better at complaining. We can read there in the book of Numbers, the sad story of the children of Israel complaining against God in the wilderness. How they were, you know, after all that he had done for them, took them through the Red Sea and gave them water and all this and that. You know, they were still complaining and griping. And God sent manna. And they, after a while, they didn't like that. They wanted meat. So he sent them quails, so many quails that they finally choked on it. There were so many because that's what they asked for. So he gave it to them. They missed the good food that they had in Egypt. Now, in Egypt, they were under slavery. But they were, at that point, they were willing to trade their freedom and go in slavery so that they had a good menu. Now, we think, those people, wow. It's almost wrong with them. But let's look at ourselves. We are just like that ourselves, aren't we? We tend to be just like them. And sometimes I think we need to give ourselves a good talking to. We need to look at ourselves and just really see what is. And I think that's what Psalms 103 is all about. It's a prayer of David, which he talks about when he talks to his own soul. He says there, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And this, the superscription there says, "A Psalm of David." We're always pretty good at telling the Lord what we would want him to do for us. Seems like we can accomplish that pretty good. We need a good dose of the Psalms 103 to wash out that complaining spirit and replace it with a heart of gratitude to the Lord. Some people consider this the greatest psalm, greatest of all the psalms, and Spurgeon even made the remark, he said, "A Bible within itself," and said it contains too much for 1,000 pens to write, if we really analyze this psalm. We know from the superscription there that David wrote these magnificent words himself. And I believe he wrote them late in his life when he could look back and speak from experience about the tender mercies of God that he has experienced. And he begins by calling us to a wholehearted, intentional praise of God. He says, "Let all that is within me praise his holy name." And he also says, "Forget not all his benefits." The blessings of God. A wholehearted, intentional praise of God. We must think before we can thank. And we must ponder before we can praise. We must remember before we can rejoice. So there are five points in these verses here that I'd like to talk about. And the first one is pardon. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." What a blessing. All of our iniquities are gone. David begins by reminding us that God forgives all our iniquities. It's not a surprise, really, that he starts here because that's sort of the basis of everything else. Our greatest problem is the guilt that we feel because of our sin, and our greatest need is to know forgiveness from the Lord. Once we really, truly experience that forgiveness and realize what we have been forgiven from, that will flood our souls with gratitude. Note that David says that God forgives all our iniquities. That's good news, isn't it? Very good news. Some of us have really messed up over and over and over again. And we have done the same dumb things repeatedly, even after promising never to do them again. We still went ahead and did it again. So I'm glad that the word all is included, because it means that God intends to forgive our future sins also. So if we think about that, most of us probably imagine that when we come to Christ, all our past sins are forgiven. Which is true. Our past sins are forgiven. But what about our future sins? We live in this sinful world. We're in this sinful flesh. And we fail. And God has... Jesus died on the cross one time for all of our sins. When Christ died on the cross, all our sins were future at that point in time. All of our sins were future. And when we come to Christ, all our sins are forgiven, even the yet-to-be-committed sins. So what a mighty God we serve. What grace we can experience. He forgives all our sins, past, present, and future. And that's a huge insight, because it touches how we see God. He is more willing to forgive than we are to be forgiven. He is eager to forgive, and he is ready to forgive, and he wants to forgive us. Number two, healing. Who healeth all thy diseases. After all the doctors and nurses have done all they can do, and after we have used up all the latest technology and taken the latest drugs, healing still comes from God. That's why we pray for the sick. They may be healed by medicine or by surgery or by some other course of treatment, or they might find healing through prayer or a miracle from the Lord. All of these things are possible. If you were sick and are now healthy, give thanks to the Lord. I think a lot of us have been sick in the last year and a half, 2 years, whatever, various times. If you nearly died from an accident but somehow survived, give thanks to the Lord. Whatever God has brought us through. And remember that any healing in this life is limited and temporary. Our ultimate healing comes when we are raised immortal and incorruptible. On that happy resurrection day, when Jesus comes and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then at last we will be totally, completely, and finally healed once and for all. Between now and then, give God thanks for every bit of healing that you experience. Even if you took an aspirin and the headache is gone, thank the Lord. Good medicine and good prayer go together. People say, do you believe in divine healing? That's the only kind there is. It just comes in many different varieties. God does all the healing. Number three, deliverance. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. So to redeem means to rescue from danger in the time of trouble. So I think that the destruction here, I believe, refers to death itself. This benefit may be hard to grasp, to think of a speedometer on your automobile. Think of the thousands of miles that you have driven with no accident. Yet every day people are killed on the highway. But you were not killed when you could have been. God has preserved you at this very moment and has protected you every step of your journey. If God willed it to be so, you would die today. And you might die today. But it can't happen without God's permission. Satan himself cannot touch you without God's permission. Pastor Ray Pritchard tells a story. He says that when I preached in Reno last year, a woman came to the book table after the final service. When writing a check, she said, "If you're going to die by hanging, you won't drown." He says, I looked up and said, "What was that?" She smiled and said that that was a favorite saying of her father. She hated it when she was growing up, but now she understands that it's a profound statement regarding God's serenity. If you're going to die by hanging, you'll never drown, so don't worry about it either way. If you can only die one way, and since all our days are written in God's word, in God's book, that we read about that in Psalms 139, verse 16, I believe, and he alone knows how our earthly journey will end, we don't have to live in fear of the future. We'll all die someday, and when the moment comes, we may hang or we may drown. But we won't do both. So cheer up, saints of God. If you're going to die by hanging, you'll never drown. I just thought that was sort of interesting way of looking at it. I believe that means that we ought to live life with no care of how or when we're going to die. We don't have to worry about that. God is in control of all of that. And if we are in God's will, we shouldn't be afraid to die either, because we'll just be going home. And all of us, I think, like to go home. Every day, the Lord rescues us in many ways that we don't see. His angels encamp around us to deliver us from trouble. When the time comes to die, we will die. We are immortal until our work on earth is done. We are mortal until our work on earth is done. Often we are too flippant about God's protection, as if we were in charge of everything. That just seems to be a part of us. If someone asks us, "What happened today?" Most times we say, "Nothing." But think of what didn't happen. No one robbed you. No one shot you. You weren't fired. Your arthritis didn't flare up, or if it did, you made it through the day. A truck didn't hit you. You weren't rear-ended. No one scammed you on the internet, though probably some tried. Your identity wasn't stolen, as far as you know. Your wife still loves you. Your husband is still happy to see you. You don't have cancer, or if you do, you're not dead yet. You've got your health, your friends, your money, your job, and on it goes. Think of all the bad things that could have happened to you today, but didn't. Says, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." God is always busy taking care of things. We were just talking this morning about something that I forgot about, sort of fell off the load and of everything else that we had going on, and I totally forgot about it. But God's load, he's always doing everything, taking care of us the whole way through. The fact that you think nothing happened today means that God has been doing his part. We could call this a doctrine of perpetual preservation. God is just taking care of us. It means that while we are on earth, with all its dangers and troubles, God is constantly at work behind the scenes, working to protect us from trouble. God is constantly at work to clear the way ahead and to give us strength for each new day. God's mercies are new every morning. The story is also told that over a bed in a hospital in England, there is a bronze plaque with these words: "This bed has been endowed by the savings of a poor man who is grateful for an unexpected recovery." If we could only see the life that God does, we would make a new plaque like that every day. If we would really, really realize everything that God has protected us from. Number four, coronation. Do we not know what coronation is? That's more a royal family expression. But it's a ceremony of crowning a sovereign. Like over in the Queen of England, she had a coronation. It was the crowning of the queen, or the crowning of the prince, and then he becomes a king. But he says here in verse 4 there, "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." This is a loyal, unending, unchanging love of God toward us. And he heaps his blessings, and then he pours them out on us. Pours them out on us. He doesn't just spoon feed us, but he pours it out. He crowneth thy life with loving kindness. Crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He crowns us with the tender mercies. Why doesn't he say tender justice? There's usually nothing tender about justice. Mercy implies failure and defeat, but tender mercy means that he knows what we're going through and he meets us where we are. If we were to receive what we truly deserve from God, we would stand in no chance, because we were doomed from the very beginning with our Adamic nature that we're born with. But instead of justice, God gives us tender mercy. And as I mentioned before, the crown reminds us of our position as the children of God. In our day, only kings and queens wear crowns. But it is the privilege of every Christian to be crowned with loving kindness and the tender mercy of God. We can experience that, and we do experience that. Do we praise God for that? And then number five, satisfaction. "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." I don't know that much about the renewing of the eagles, but I think they go through a molt or whatever, and they become like a new bird. They look like a new bird. The text says that he satisfies you with good things. This means that there is nothing on earth that can satisfy us deeply except God himself. So the question is, where are we looking for our satisfaction? Are we trying to satisfy our fleshly desires, whatever, with things of this world? The ultimate satisfaction is only found in God himself. The good things here in verse 5 come from God, not from anything we see around us. I think the New Living Translation says that he fills my life with good things, which is true enough, but that might also leave the impression that God promises certain material benefits money or status or some other sort of earthly prosperity if we only serve him. That sort of gives that impression. But the emphasis is not on what we possess, but on what possesses us. Does God possess us, or are things of this world the things that draw our attention? To be satisfied means to be so full that you need nothing else. Which, maybe here after a while, after a big dinner, there'll probably still be some food left over, but you are satisfied. You just can't eat some more. That's satisfied. But the satisfaction from God, you know, that satisfaction from food and things like that will wear off. And then we'll have to do it again later on. But the satisfaction that here that David speaks of is deeper than anything that this world could offer. So it is with everything that the world offers. We are here today and gone tomorrow. God says, to this fading, frail, perishing children, I will give you whatever you need so that you can soar like the eagle. Satisfaction. There is a way to renew yourself. I appreciated the devotional this morning about the renewing of our minds. Change our thinking. Even our Sunday school lesson was talked about that. We need to change our thinking, become more godly, be less conformed to this world, not allow the world to have control over us, but let God have control over our minds. And I appreciated what he said about what we're feeding our minds with. Let's look at what we are doing, what we are putting in our minds. There is a way to renew yourself, your energy, your outlook, and your attitude. It is better than aerobics, cheaper than health food, quicker than dieting, and altogether less strenuous than jogging. And what is this miracle cure? Fill your life with God's good gifts to you. If you will let him, the Lord will give you something that the world cannot match, and the result will be, we'll feel young. Our spiritual life will just feel invigorated. That's what Ponce de Leon tried to find in his quest for the fabled Fountain of Youth. He spent his life, I believe, looking everywhere for this Fountain of Youth. He was convinced that there was a Fountain of Youth somewhere. If he would just be able to go drink some of that water or whatever, that he could stay young, just perpetually stay young. He was so convinced of it that he spent his whole life doing that, looking for that. But he never found it because it's nowhere to be found on this earth. God says, I want to satisfy you not with gold, but with good things. Not with that which glitters today and is gone tomorrow, but that which is permanent, eternal, and ever increasing in value. God intends to give us contentment, satisfaction, strength, and vigor. When we're really focused on God, our strength will be renewed. We'll have extra strength to go about and do the Lord's work. And so we come here to the end of this succession of benefits, these five benefits that we talked about. They form the perfect summary for anyone who wants to wake up his soul and praise the Lord. And there are five of these blessed benefits: are pardon, healing, deliverance, the coronation, the crowning, and satisfaction. If you don't know where to begin praising God, I think we could start right here. William Law offers these wise words: who is the greatest saint in the world? Is it not he who prays most, fasts most? It is Is it not he who gives most alms or is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice? But it is he who is always thankful to God, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness and has a ready heart ready to praise God for it. That is where the greatest saint is. The one who is thankful to God and praises God for it. The greatest saint is the one who sees God in everything and everywhere, who understands that circumstances are not the fingerprints of God, and seeing him in the best and worst that life has to offer, and gives thanks in all things. Realize that we are in this life. Things happen. But if we can see God in all of those things and thank him for all of his blessings, because I think our faith, as I mentioned here a couple of weeks ago, I think our faith should not be based on our circumstances around us. Our faith is in God. In his sermon on Psalm 103, Clovis Chapel says that on the west coast of England, there is a grave of a man who was much loved by all who knew him. When he died, these words were inscribed on his headstone: "Here lies the man who was satisfied with Jesus." Chapel then adds this benediction: "If that could be said of us, we have sufficient to make all of time and eternity one great Thanksgiving day." So what is the application of all of this? I don't believe it's hidden or complex. And it seems more important to me today than it did 20 years ago. And as the years roll on and life teaches you some important lessons, you'll learn that not all your dreams will come true. That can be a good thing. The wise among us have learned to thank God for prayers that God never answered and dreams that never came true. It is good to dream big dreams and to imagine what all you might do someday, but living forever in the future tends to make you unhappy where you are today. If we just continually live in the future. If you don't know where to begin to apply this sermon, let's circle back to the beginning where we talked about the advice of Ken Blanchard. Let's do some 1 minute praising this week. Let's build each other up. Let's encourage each other in our walk of life. Catch your spouse or your children or friends or your coworkers doing something right. And then give them at least a 1 minute praising. That alone will do your soul good. Just focusing on the positive will lift your spirits. I have experienced that myself many times. But then give God a 1 minute praising. I know that sounds a little bit not enough. But start there, if nothing else. Try praising God for a minute without stopping. Do it every day for a week and see how it strengthens your heart and brings you closer to God. Just thanking and praising God for what he has done in your life. There are two kinds of people in the world: those who dwell on what they want and those who dwell on what they have. There's a huge difference. As we continue through life and as we count our blessings and name them one by one, let's join the ranks of those who dwell on what they have and so glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let us kneel to pray.